As you heard, I am now officially retired, and we're still working out just what that means. But we live just up the road in Tewkesbury. We also heard that for some years, I worked for the European Baptist Federation, and that part of God's Baptist family is still very much part of my heart. And so today, I just want to ask you to keep praying for Ukraine. A couple of weeks ago at a conference, I met with the Ukrainian Baptist leaders. Their churches are sharing in the suffering of the Ukrainian people, incredible suffering. We've had churches destroyed, we've had people living in basements for months, we've had people killed, people injured, and yet the Ukrainian Baptist churches are doing an amazing job reaching out to all in their society in need, with the help of many others from around the world. And in all that, in all the suffering, in the war, in the violence and everything else, about 3,000 people have come to faith and have been baptized through Ukrainian Baptist churches. Isn't that wonderful? So please continue to pray for Ukraine. I just mention it because it continues to be on my heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that inspires and challenges and revitalizes us. And now as we gather to focus on your written word by means of the spoken word, we pray that your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be among us and will give us the word in our hearts that we need from you today. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for the way that you've sort of constructed the worship around the theme today, and a special thanks to Heather for brilliantly setting the scene for my sermon. I felt that perhaps I don't need about a third of it, but you're going to get it anyway, I'm afraid. But thank you very much for what you did. Well, a child. Imagine a child listening for the first time to this story of Jesus, this parable about workers working different hours and receiving the same pay, would probably respond with the words that we heard earlier on. That's not fair. And we older and wiser adults, imbibed with a developed sense of justice and what is right, a fair day's work for a fair day's pay, and that well-known British sense of fair play, we'd probably agree. It's not fair. The genius of the storytelling Jesus is that he begins with a perfectly ordinary life situation, completely familiar to his hearers. And here it is. The job center was the marketplace. Employers needing workers for jobs like picking the grape harvest in the vineyard would come and look for them there. A day's wage would be agreed, and off the workers would go. So far, so ordinary, so familiar. And you can feel those listening to Jesus relaxing into the expectation of a good story based on the life they knew well. Now, it was a little bit unusual that the vineyard manager would send his foreman down to the market later in the day for more workers. But maybe those grapes just needed picking today. And there was the realization that more help was needed. It was a bit more unusual that some workers would be hired so late in the day they could only do about an hour's work. But then, as Jesus tells the story, comes the total surprise, even the shock. They all receive the same wage at the end of the day. Those who have endured what they call the heat and the burden of the day, and those who came for that last much cooler hour, easier to working. And to add insult to the sense of injury and injustice, those who came for the last hour are in a sense given pride of place. They're paid first. And you can imagine those listening to Jesus, scratching their heads and saying, what does it all mean? What does it all mean? Well, that's our question too. As 21st readers, a century readers of this parable of Jesus. Well, one clue is in the opening words, which open so many of Jesus' parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, which is the Gospel of Matthew's unique way of saying the kingdom of God is like. Here we're being transported from ordinary everyday life to think about life in the kingdom of God. A kingdom with no land or boundaries that we can see. It's all about living in the light and the rule of God's reign, God's jurisdiction, if you like, while we're still living in this world. And to announce this kingdom of God was at the heart of the ministry of Jesus, right from the beginning. The kingdom of God is near, he proclaimed. Turn your lives around, repent, and believe in the good news of God coming among you. And as Jesus went on to explain it and develop it in the stories like we read, the one we read today, it becomes clear that the values of God's kingdom in so many ways turn the values of the world upside down. The poor are blessed, not despised. The marginalized and the rejected by society are welcome around the table of the kingdom. The most unlikely people are challenged to leave their old life behind and follow Jesus into God's kingdom. And those who think themselves to be a bit superior and religiously pure are often shown up to be hypocritical, and so on. So is this story about the workers in the vineyard, about this upside-down kingdom of God? It might seem so. If we had read the last verse of the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there is a saying of Jesus there, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then at the end of the story, the saying appears again, this time the other way around. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Does this mean that in God's kingdom, everything is reversed? Is it now the new normal to pay the last who worked only an hour, the same as the first workers who worked all day? I don't think Jesus intended his story to be taken quite so literally, but his hearers might have made a connection here, because they would have been familiar with many descriptions of the people of Israel in the scriptures, our Old Testament, as a vine or a vineyard. And in Jesus' day, there were those who thought themselves as first in position and importance in the vineyard of Israel. The scribes, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, for instance. And those they despised tended to go under the general heading of tax collectors and sinners. But in the very next chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 31, we find Jesus reversing the order. Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. And why? Because they believed in this new coming of God among them in Jesus. Jesus is preparing his hearers for the reality of a kingdom of God that has no religious or social or political or national or cultural boundaries, but is only based on those who will believe and follow him. And that does lead to some complete reversals of religious and societal norms. So is that the heart of the meaning of this parable then? That in God's kingdom, those who think themselves superior, especially religiously superior, the first, may in fact be the last. And those who consider themselves not worthy or inferior, or sinners, or experience prejudice and exclusion for any reason, they may be the ones, in fact, accepted, welcomed, valued in the kingdom of God. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus, in his life and ministry, modeled a radical inclusion of all kinds of people who were pushed out to the margins by the religious leaders of his day. In God's kingdom, all are welcome at the table, and they are welcome however late they come, or however long they've been serving in this church, for instance. And what about those workers in the parable who grumble because those who came late are being paid the same? Jesus may already have in mind that the kingdom of God would break through the boundaries of the vineyard of Israel to include those people called Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, and so, in a way, include the whole world. And that debate was to be a fierce one in the early church. Who is in? Who is out? Who is included? Who is excluded? But as the letter to the Ephesians puts it, Jesus came to bring peace to those who were far off, as well as those who are near, breaking down the dividing walls by his cross and his resurrection, so that we are one reconciled people in him. But there is more here. We are yet to get to the heart of this parable of Jesus. For making the first last and the last first, turning the values of the world upside down, could so easily become a new legalism in the kingdom of God. That's the way we do it now. So here we focus on the person of the vineyard owner. He has taken this radical step of paying first the worker who came last, the same as those who worked all day. Why has he done it? Is it to establish a new normal for industrial relations? Probably not. We need to focus on his reply to his grumbling workers who have been there all day. He says to them, "Are you envious? Because I am generous. Are you envious? Because I am generous." It turns out that the motivation to do what he did not spring from a desire to establish new employment rules and conditions. It was out of sheer undeserved generosity on his part towards all his workers. And in this parable of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, Jesus is pointing by means of this vineyard owner to God himself. And that at the very heart of God's relationship with us, at the heart of his love for the world he has made, is a compassionate, overflowing generosity. Undeserved. Surprising, unexpected, maybe even overwhelming, maybe difficult to accept. But with God, all is gift, all is grace, lavished upon those he loves. It's been great to have this framework of Psalm 103 in the service. Thank you for that. And the words there say it all. He crowns you. He supremely honors you with steadfast love and mercy. As the Father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him and trust him. And the point of this parable is of Jesus is that God's compassionate generosity knows no boundaries and recognizes no limits that we might want to put on it. And whether you come at the beginning of the day or its end, you will have the same experience of the generous love of God. Isn't that great? Generosity. You know, generosity sometimes seems to be in short supply in our individualistic society, where everyone looks after their own, or in our political discourse, or in our social dealings with one another, in our ability as a society to care for the poorest, the most marginalized, the stranger, the refugee, generosity sometimes seems to be lacking. You see, the problem with generosity is precisely its open-endedness, its lack of rules to govern it. We want to control it. We want to manage it. We want to conform it to our vision of what and who is worthy of it. But God's generosity doesn't work like that at all. God is lavish with the whole of creation. Even the least and the last are worthy of God's love and saving grace, of his care and concern. And they are assured of a special place at the bounteous table of his blessing. And if a compassionate generosity that especially cares for the least and the last lies at the heart of God's dealings with us, and if we see that it was embodied by Jesus in his life and ministry, then surely, surely, that same compassionate generosity should inform our life, our mission as God's people, as a community of the body of Christ today. Generous with our resources, yes, and our time. Generous with our gifts in God's service. Generous with our friendships. And generous in our welcome and acceptance and inclusion of others, especially the least of these, as Jesus described them. And when I think about the mission of the church being inspired not primarily by doctrine and dogma, but by the compassionate generosity of God, then I immediately think of my Baptist friends in Lebanon, who I will visit again in a few months' time. In the 20 years that I have known them, their country of Lebanon has endured one severe crisis or tragedy after another. And when the Syrian war broke out, nearly 2 million refugees fled to Lebanon, a country of only 6 million people. But it was more than being overwhelmed by an influx of refugees, because for decades, Syria controlled Lebanon. They committed many acts of violence and cruelty against the Lebanese, including some of the Baptists there. Now their refugees are pouring over the border asking for help. And it was a challenging situation for the humanitarian organization set up by Lebanese Baptists. They really felt that they were now being called to love their enemies. And it was a hard thing to do. They will tell you just how difficult it was. But with open and generous hearts and much prayer and seeking God, they persisted. They set up ministries that would welcome the Syrian refugees, would attend to their physical, emotional, spiritual needs. And this generosity was multiplied around the world as Lebanese Baptists were supported by the prayers and giving of so many. I have visited the camps, the schools, and indeed the new churches set up by Lebanese Baptists to welcome their Syrian brothers and sisters, some of whom have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that work goes on today, despite all the other crises that have engulfed Lebanon. A compassionate generosity at the heart of mission. Are you envious? Because I am so generous, says the vineyard owner to his grumbling workers. The generosity of God means that each one of us is or can be accepted, forgiven, and set free in Christ. God's generous love for the world sent Jesus on earth to bring in God's kingdom, to die for us on the cross, as the act of love of which there is no greater love. May each one of us know and be able to accept in our lives the generous, limitless, compassionate love of God, his unmerited grace transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And may we as a community of Jesus' disciples in our witness to the world reflect that same compassionate generosity, a generosity that welcomes, that affirms, that loves, that forgives, that cares, that shares resources, and so works to see the signs of God's coming kingdom in our midst. Some words of Teresa of Avila, writing way back in the 16th century, as her response to this generous love of God in Christ. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but ours. Amen.